Hello and welcome to Spirit of Truth Church for this discussion, interesting, a little different here, on our intro to a critique of Michael Heiser and the Unseen Realm. So things are going to be a little bit different today. What we're going to be doing is I'm going to be kind of giving you some thoughts. We finished up our anti-Semitism unit, and that's been a lot of fun. It's been really interesting to see that. And so for the last 2 weeks, I've been working on reading through two books again. One of them is Michael Heiser's Unseen Realm. The other one is The Unbiblical Realm by Heath Henning. And we're actually going to be having Heath Henning on the live stream. I'm very excited about this, doing a discussion interview about his book and about Heiser this Saturday. So really excited about that. It's going to be a lot of fun. But I realized, especially after working again through these two books, that if you haven't heard about Michael Heiser, it's probably going to be a lot. The interview's probably going to be, it might be at times difficult to follow because there's so many detailed things to reference, and the arguments have to start attacking at very specific claims he makes. And they're very long arguments at times. They involve a lot of references to things that most people are just not even going to ever heard of. And so I wanted to kind of hop in here and have just a little bit of a conversation, a little bit of a discussion about why we're doing the interview, first off, on the book and Heath Henning's comments on it, and what to kind of look out for. And I think that's sort of what I want to accomplish with this. This might not even be super long tonight, but it's just going to serve hopefully as an introduction to this interview discussion we're going to have this Saturday evening, which I'm very excited about again. So what's the deal with Michael Heiser? So Michael Heiser's passed away. He passed away of cancer a few years back, but he's left a legacy behind. And I want to kind of talk about, where I came into this. How I essentially first heard about Michael Heiser. And it's so funny, you often hear about these things as time goes on, you pick up a little bit here or there, and you're like, oh, I wonder what that's about. Very much how I came into Heiser. So I was actually attending a conference at a fairly conservative church. And at the conference, there were two PhDs who were speaking in one of the breakout sessions, and they were talking on the Nephilim of Genesis 6, 4, and 5. And they were presenting this view that there were these essentially divine angelic beings, essentially divine spiritual beings that essentially mated with humanity and then gave birth to the Nephilim. Okay, and as I was listening to their conversation, I realized that I was like, there's some odd things with this. There's some funky things with this. You know, I don't know what I think about this, to be quite honest. And so I was wondering, well, where were they getting this from? And turns out, both of them were getting a lot of what they taught from Michael Heiser and The Unseen Realm. Also, he has a number of other books as well, a book on angels, book on demons, and some other things. So that's where they're getting this from. And I said, okay, that's interesting. Let me go ahead and purchase the book and read about it and see what's even going on here. And so I did. I purchased the book, and this is a couple years back now, actually, probably. It was like 2 years back, maybe. And I remember starting to read the book, and I was very confused, honestly, when I started reading Heiser's book. I was very confused because he was saying things that I had studied in my PhD degree, and he was saying things that were essentially taking very liberal views. And I was kind of confused by that. I was like, well, wait, why? You know, it seems like conservatives are the ones sort of championing Heiser. Why are the views he's taking so liberal? Okay, and so then I got a little bit deeper into it. Turns out most of Heiser's theology is very, very, very liberal, and I'll get into some of that tonight so you can kind of at least be familiar with what I mean when I say liberal theology or liberal presuppositions. Most of it is. His views of God, his views of salvation, his views of the resurrection, his views of virtually every piece of theology are also not good. We'll leave it there for now. And a lot of his views are based on essentially improper interpretations of scripture. And we'll get into that as well. So the more I read, I was like, why is any conservative supporting this? And then I did a little bit more digging and found out that actually the problem with Heiser is that conservatives are the target audience. That conservative evangelical people are Heiser's target audience. And so we automatically have an issue right there. I'm like, okay, he's targeting conservative evangelicals and he's trying to insert radically liberal theology. And I thought that was kind of a problem, to be quite honest. And I thought it was something that probably needed to get addressed. Now, the funny thing was I was thinking about either writing an article or doing something on my own. And to my great joy, Heath Henning very much beat me to the punch, thank goodness, because honestly, I was not looking forward to having to do the amount of research that I knew it was going to take to debunk this book. He did, and I'm very thankful for him, to him, for doing this, which this is a phenomenal book. The key, though, in understanding both of these is Heiser's book is technical, for sure. There's no question about it. There's a lot of things in Heiser's book that, unless you've studied theology at least a master's level, you probably wouldn't pick up on what he's doing and that what he's saying is liberal. It might just be like, oh, I just didn't realize that's what I should believe, and then you'll just believe it, and that's a problem. Heath Henning's book is great. It's also very technical. So in this sense, it's technical in the sense of there's a lot of the arguments are going to be very detailed arguments. He had to do this in order to appropriately refute Heiser's teaching. It's very readable, but again, the arguments are going to be extensive, and I love that. That's going to be my thing. So just so you know, when you get his book, which I hope some of you do, especially if you had an interest in this, especially if you've even seen this, you need to have Heath Henning's book, stick with it because the arguments are very deep. There's a lot of stuff going on. He's trying to refute things exhaustively. And again, props to him. He does a phenomenal job at doing that. So I really enjoyed the book. and I, again, just read both of these again over the last 2 weeks. It's what I've been doing. We didn't have a talk last week. The election was going on. I felt like it was probably good to just kind of stay off YouTube during the election. And so I took 2 weeks and read both of these books. So again, I'll just say, because I think some people have hopped in, feel free. This is an open discussion, open chat tonight. I'll be answering questions live. I don't have anything per se prepared. I'm going to talk generally about what I've been researching for the last 2 weeks. But overall, if you have questions on this, or if you know about Heiser, the Unseen Realm, the Nephilim stuff, if you have any questions on it, please shoot them into the chat. I'm more than happy. I'd like to address them. I'd like to have this be a little bit of a discussion if possible. I think it'd be fun with the people in the chat. So, all right, so let's get into Heiser a little bit. And just, I'll go ahead and just share some of these things that were kind of keying me in, like, all is not right. Okay, like all is not well on this ship. And the first one is right away in chapter 1, and he says this. He says he was reading Psalm 82, shown Psalm 82 by somebody sitting next to him, I think in like a chapel service, if I'm not mistaken, in chapter 1. And he says this. He says, there it was, immediately he kind of concludes this, there it was, plain as day, the God of the Old Testament was part of an assembly, a pantheon of other gods. Okay. So right there, he just goes out and said it. There's no, you know, hermeneutical understanding here that he comes to before this. It's just he's sitting there, and boom, he just says, oh, this is what it says. Therefore, okay, great. That's what it means. God of the Old Testament was part of an assembly of a pantheon of other gods. Now, in my mind, you know, he's going to do a whole bunch of other his own exegesis, his own interpretive method, all that kind of thing. But in my mind, I'm like, you never interpret the Bible like that. You know, that's just not what you do. You've got to find out context. You've got to go through and ask yourself, what's the genre? There's a lot of things you got to do. The lexical range of the words. You know, there's a lot of other study that goes into than just reading a verse for the, you know, not that it was the first time you read it, but reading it and really focusing on it and just saying, oh, this must be what it means, that there's a pantheon of other gods. Now, again, he's going to go ahead and define things later, but that right there just struck me as problematic, that he would share that as how he came to this conclusion at first, as though that is a legitimate way to come to a conclusion about the biblical text. Okay, so that kind of, you know, set me off it might be fishy, right? There might be something fishy. Then he makes a rhetorical claim on the next page, and he says this, quote, The ground I was exploring was a place where evangelicals had feared to tread. This idea of this divine council or this pantheon of other gods. The explanations I found from evangelical scholars, he says, were disturbingly weak, mostly maintained that God's Elohim in the verse were just men, or that the verse was about the Trinity. Okay. So this book's copyrighted in 2015. Okay. Now what's interesting is that in 2014, you've got Moody Bible Commentary, and it provides a defense of why the gods are actually leaders of Israel. The New American Commentary, a very evangelical commentary, provides an understanding of the gods as angelic beings, okay, angels, essentially. And it links that to Psalm 8. And Van Gameren in the Expositive Bible Commentary essentially argues that it's a polemic against pagan religions. Now, I'm sure there are evangelical scholars who say that it's, you know, just the other. But here's the thing, he doesn't actually cite any of them in that sentence. So there's no citation, there's no explanation of who he looked at or what he looked at. We just simply don't know, and we'll never know. He passed away. So we don't know, unless he wrote it somewhere else. And I'm not really of the interest in going and hunting down his evangelical sources that he may or may not be quoting when he's reading this. That's kind of a fool's errand. So what else disturbs about that statement, though? And he makes statements like this all the time. We're going to get into some later. He says it was a place where evangelicals had feared to tread. In other words, he's trying to instill in the minds of the readers this idea that evangelicals are scared of the Bible, that evangelicals are scared of supernatural, that evangelicals are scared of going where the text would lead, okay, that evangelicals have major blind spots. And essentially, the evangelicals really on these issues are not to be trusted. Okay? And that's what we call rhetoric. That's an attempt to weaken your mind. See, he knows he's writing this to evangelicals. That was his target audience. And so he's saying, well, evangelical scholars can't be trusted on this issue, so trust me instead. That's literally his argument here. Okay? So he continues to go on and do this, though. He says this. He says he has to go to other scholars outside of evangelical scholarship who had no problem, quote, ferreting out parallels, get this, between the Psalms and its ideas and the literature of other civilizations of the biblical world. Now, let me explain why that is an exceptionally dangerous statement and why it's very deceptive. Okay, here we go. First, what does it mean to be an evangelical scholar? It means you hold to the inerrancy of Scripture. It means you hold to, for the most part, a literal, grammatical, historical hermeneutic. Some, again, in covenantalism are going to hold to an allegorical with regard to Revelation, but for the most part, even covenantalists hold to a literal, grammatical, historical hermeneutic. Okay? It means you believe in a bodily resurrection. It means you believe in a Trinity. It means you believe that Jesus is both God and man, hypostatic union. It means you believe that the Bible, or you should, anyway, evangelical theological method would state that Scripture is the source of truth. Period, end of story. That Scripture is the source of truth. So here's the issue. What he's saying is that evangelicals, in other words, people who hold to the supremacy of Scripture, people who hold to the inerrancy of Scripture, people who hold to essentially a high view of Scripture, a high view of God, a high view of Christ, he couldn't find any agreement. So who did he go to? He says, other scholars. Now, that's disingenuous. That's disingenuous. He should have been very straightforward, but he didn't want to because he knew that if he said it like this, people would walk away. He met liberal scholars and in many cases, atheists or agnostics. So we're talking about people who don't even believe in God. This is where, and some of these people are straight up heretics, the people he quotes in his book. I think Litwa is one of them, and boy, that guy's got some really warped theology. But the point here is this, is that he's going to liberal, oftentimes secular sources, because they're willing to syncretize the Bible with pagan religions. They have no problem with that. In other words, they don't hold the Bible as supreme or the authority, the source of truth. So in other words, what he's saying is, once he stopped seeing the Bible as the source of truth, and started realizing you can get truth from pagan religions as well, then he found all sorts of people who agreed with him. And he wants you to think the same way. He wants you to think that the Bible is not the only source of truth. He wants you to do the same thing. He wants you to go and approach Scripture and say, oh, I can just blend it with whatever else I've got. I can find parallels all over and do all this kind of stuff. So this then becomes one of the central issues, is his hermeneutic is fundamentally flawed. In fact, he argues against a literal hermeneutic. Here's another point. He does not agree with a literal hermeneutic at all. He argues for an allegorical hermeneutic in almost every case that he can. But it gets even worse from there. Not only does he do that, but he also plays fast and loose with things like authorship of Scripture, inerrancy. He firmly does not believe, I would argue, in inerrancy of Scripture, because he argues and uses extensively something called redaction theory. So what's redaction theory? It's this idea that some of the Bible was assembled early, and then it gets edited and modified over time. And he actually is going to argue for extremely late datings of some parts of the Old Testament and the Torah, all the way into the exile period. So he's going to place some of the authorship of Scripture into the exile after the monarchy. So in terms of some redaction elements to them and things like that. So what does that mean? No evangelical scholar is going to hold to extensive redaction theory, throwing the Bible all the way to the exile period. Okay, so again, he's got to take these very liberal, very secular views in order to prove a lot of his points. And that is one of the issues, that unless you've studied the stuff, there's so much content in his book, you'd almost gloss right over it, potentially, unless you know what you're looking for. And so again, what are some of the things he's going to hold to? He's holding to a allegorical interpretation of Scripture. He's holding to late dating of most of Scripture. He's going, or the Old Testament. He's going to hold to redaction theory, that the Bible can just straight up be edited and that's fine. Like, just edited. And that doesn't change the Word of God at all. It's not an issue. He's going to argue for a lot of things that, again, evangelicals would never go for. And so that's one of the central problems. One of the reasons why I want to have this talk with Heath Henning, and he's going to help us understand this, is we're going to talk about all of these hermeneutical issues of Heiser, all of the things that he does to prove his points and demonstrate how they're very flawed, oftentimes completely incorrect. And he's going to use a lot of ancient sources. And this is where Heath Henning does a phenomenal job, by the way, of going back through and saying, okay, well, let's look at some of these ancient sources. And a lot of times they don't say what Heiser wants them to say, or he's very selective in his use, sometimes even misquoting things or doing stuff he shouldn't be doing. So, or quoting it completely out of context. And Heath Henning calls him on that a lot, where Heiser will quote something and it's like, that's totally out of context for what the guy's even saying. So we'll get into more of that on Saturday. I don't want to get into too much of those types of details. But again, I wanted to at least talk about some of the things you're going to be hearing about this Saturday, if you join us. And you'll be able to join us live and ask questions live as well. It's exciting. So what are some other issues here? Well, as we get more and more into Heiser, we're going to see this. He also mentions, quote, he says, filters are used to eliminate things in order to achieve a desired result. I think that's kind of interesting. I would argue that filters are more used to purify things, but okay, it's not the definition I would use, but whatever. And then he says this. He says that originally, verses that didn't work out with his tradition were problem passages that were either filtered out or consigned to the periphery of unimportance. So he said this. Excuse me. He said, our traditions, quote, this is a quote, our traditions, however honorable, are not intrinsic to the Bible. They are systems we invent to organize the Bible. They are artificial. They are filters. And once I've been awakened to this, it struck me as faithless to use a filter. But throwing away my filters cost me the systems which I'd ordered Scripture and doctrine in my mind. I was left with lots of fragments. In other words, he's arguing, chuck your traditions, chuck your church history, chuck your church historical theology, chuck your systematic theology, chuck your biblical theology, chuck it all, is basically what he's saying it's all useless. That statement alone, I was so frustrated, actually, after I read that. I was like, this is dangerous. I'm just going to be honest at this point. Once you say that, you are now, what he's doing is he's saying, ignore everything you've ever known about a solid Christianity and come and learn only from him and liberal scholars on the truth of the Bible. I mean, it's the classic comment, everybody else before me was wrong, or everybody you currently believe is wrong and I'm the right one. It's classic textbook, that type of argument. But it is the argument that he uses to kick off his book. And so it's very fascinating, the types of comments he makes like that. So other things I kind of wanted to mention. What does Heiser actually believe? Okay, so here's another piece of this. You don't get this stuff until you're like deep in the book and he's already kind of got you sucked in. But what is Heiser theologically? Well, he is an extreme Arminian. Extreme. I mean, I actually thought, and I would have loved to have asked him, when I was reading him, I actually thought he vied into the full Pelagian category. I mean, again, I'd have to, and we'll talk about this piece of it too, we'll have to dig into it. But yeah, I thought he dove into a borderline full Pelagianism at points, and I'm curious to see what Henning thinks about that, if he also goes. He said, Henning, I think, quoted him as extreme Arminianism, and I was going to say, I thought it might have been full Pelagianism. He's open theist, for sure. So he basically denies that God knows the future. There's no question about that. He is very open theism. He, in the entire book, he never mentioned once, I don't want to say that. If he did mention it, I don't remember it. If he did mention Jesus' death to pay for your sins, it must have been very few times. Because essentially, the aspects of salvation, or his soteriology that he mentions, we're going to get into this too on Saturday, is that it's all about you recognizing your divinity and becoming God. It's very Gnostic. So his view of soteriology is very, very Gnostic. Okay? Additionally, and he argues for monolatry, but essentially what monolatry is, and what I would argue he is, he's not a monotheist. So Heiser is not a monotheist. He is at best a henotheist, where he essentially argues that the one true God should be worshipped, or the one God of the Judeo-Christian God should be worshipped over and above the other gods. But he does believe in other gods. Now, he says, I'm not a polytheist, but he's going to do this by redefining polytheism. So it gets kind of sketchy. I would definitely put him in the henotheism category. I just don't see how you can, if you're going to say that there are other gods besides the one true God, even if they are lesser, you believe in other gods. Now, why that's not direct polytheism, well, he has his own thing of like, the fact, what he says is that the his understanding of the other gods is that they are ontologically different from the one true God. Now, the problem, though, is this, is even if by the omni attributes, the problem, though, is this, is that still means there's other gods, and even if they aren't as powerful as the great one, and that's essentially what polytheism and henotheism teach anyway, is that there's usually like one God worshipped over others who's more powerful than the rest. So, you know, it's interesting what's actually going on here with this, but I would say he's firmly henotheistic, not monotheistic. Additionally, he's got some very weird views about Jesus. There's one that we're going to probably talk about on Saturday, where he essentially redefines Elohim, and he redefines Elohim as disembodied spirits. The problem is, once you do that, and you say that the whole point of salvation is to become like God or become little gods, things like that, is what does that say about the resurrection? Well, it starts to make the resurrection look like it's not really a physical body. And not only that, but once you make Elohim out to be disembodied spirits, what is Jesus? Did Jesus cease to be an Elohim or Elohim once he became man? What happened here? Because he's no longer disembodied in that sense, right? I mean, again, going by Heiser's understanding of this, it was very unclear, his Christology, let's just say that. His Christology is very unclear and probably not the high Christology that I would hold to, and that most evangelicals would hold to, which is hypostatic union. He is 100% God, 100% man. And that's a hypostatic union, a relational union between the second person of the Trinity and the human nature, which you can hear more about in a different talk. So we've got crazy theology. We've got all of this stuff. But here's the funny thing. Those are side points to the book. What's the real point of the book? The real point of the book, and this is, again, what we're going to be talking about, too, in 2 days. The real point of the book is, he believes there are this divine council of gods, oh, by the way, who are also made in God's image, interestingly enough, according to Heiser. And he argues that God appointed 70 of these other gods over the nations, and that that's the point that they rebelled. That they actually rebelled at that point and caused the nations to worship them, and that that's actually the real source of most of human suffering, was the little gods sort of causing all of this worship. And now God is sort of engaged in this cosmic turf war, fight with these other gods, hence the strategic level spiritual warfare issues. And so you see that in here. where essentially he's built this kind of whole worldview off of this, and he does call it a worldview. And when he talks about his Deuteronomy 32 worldview, well, the funny thing about Deuteronomy 32 that we'll get into is that he's basically arguing that the Masoretic text is wrong. It doesn't say children of Israel in Deuteronomy 32. It says children of God. And so he's going to argue that this textual variant or different way of translating it is the correct translation. I would say that that's completely wrong, but for a number of reasons. And which we'll again get into on Saturday, most likely. But his whole theory is based off of like just one or two of these little verses that then he uses to interpret all of these other verses. So when you're trying to base your stuff off of textual variants, when you're trying to base it off of potential redaction things, you know, that's very shaky. He's ignoring one of the core rules of interpretation. You don't base entire doctrines off of one or two very obscure verses. So it's got to be taught consistently and emphatically throughout the majority of Scripture, or it's not going to be a good doctrine, period. And that's essentially the issues with Heiser. Now, I wanted to kind of keep this relatively short. I mean, we've been talking about a half an hour. I really would love to see, though, if people have comments or questions. I don't know. Again, feel free and ask things like that you don't know. Like, oh, tell me something about more about this. Or, you know, I tried to give sort of just a general flow to this. So if there are any questions, I'll go ahead and take those now. Otherwise, we might go into Zoom. Again, I just wanted this to serve as just a general introduction to some of the things Heiser believed, why we're talking about it. Again, why are we talking about it? Because this has gotten into conservative Christianity. It's everywhere in conservative Christianity. And so we've got to have more people speaking out against it. We've got to have more people going on the offensive and refuting this stuff and doing it well. Making people aware of what's going on. Because again, evangelicals are peddling this book. And it's a very dangerous book. It's a very liberal book. It's certainly, he is no friend to evangelicals or evangelical theology or Christianity, I would argue. I think he is probably better qualified as Gnostic. I don't think you should qualify him. One should qualify him as Christian. He is very much in the Gnostic realm, unfortunately. And that's after reading his book again and just really coming away with, wow, this is not even Orthodox. This isn't even a schism issue of Orthodox. This isn't like a Calvinism, Arminianism, you know, covenantal, dispensational. This is something that's just outside of the bounds with some of the things he starts saying, especially once he gets into basically henotheism. So that's what I kind of wanted to talk about tonight. That's what I've been working on the last 2 weeks. Additionally, I'm going to be putting out a separate video. So if you see me go live or anything like that, I don't know if I'm going to go live or do a thing. We are offering a creation course. So we are offering a creation course. And let me go ahead. Well, you'll see the thing coming out about it, but it's going to be this coming spring semester. You can audit it, take it for college credit. We're offering a full course in Young Earth Creation. It's going to be a lot of fun. I'm really excited about it. We've got 4 or 5 good people teaching with it, and it's going to be a blast. So if you're interested in that, be on the lookout for the little update video. I'm going to post a little minor update video on that with a link of where to go to sign up. So with that, why the criticism now? Okay, very good question. Okay, so why the criticism now? You mean, I assume it's in relation to after he's passed away, correct? Is that sort of the question? And I'm just double checking. I'd like to have the conversation, actually. I'm kind of excited about it. Yeah, okay, because the funny thing is, so he actually, the theory got popular, and then he actually passed away shortly after, a couple years after the theory got popular. This book came out in 2015. Let me see when he passed away. Give me 1 second. He wasn't even really getting to do this for that long. Give me 1 second. I'm just checking to see when he did pass away. I think it was like 2019, maybe? I take that back. It was later than that. It was 2023. It was just last year. Okay, he passed away more recently than I thought. Okay, so yeah, 2023. The reason is because his material, his book, his ideas are very prevalent still in conservative circles, and they're gaining ground. And so the issue is not so much him as much as it is his ideas and his comments and his book. These books are very popular, and there's been a lot of people in PhD realms that are championing his stuff heavily. So that's actually the reason why, is that he's got a following. And we're going to talk about that too on Saturday. He's got a following. Oh, no, it's okay. I'm glad you're here. And again, feel free, maybe check back. You feel free to ask any questions too. I'm more than happy to restate some things. Are using his words to say, okay, so some of you guys just jumped in. Sure. I'll go ahead and just do a quick recap. So the problem is when you take Heiser's theology. Oh, thank you. Oh, you read the book. Oh, well, thank you. I'm glad you enjoyed my book. Yeah. Oh, and by the way, why am I doing this? Because my book. So my book was very much on, as you know, is on New Age movement and essentially Gnosticism. And this is essentially Gnosticism. So that's essentially why we're doing this, is because it's Gnosticism. So yeah, but it's getting prevalent in conservative circles. And here's the thing. What is he arguing for? So why is this a problem for conservative Christianity? Because when people begin to promote his views, they stop promoting monotheism. They start promoting henotheism, the belief that there are multiple gods and our God is just the best one. They stop believing in God being able to know the future in any way, shape, or form, and they essentially argue for a more full-on open theistic understanding where God just simply doesn't know the future and is in constantly reacting to things. In terms of salvation, it comes off of sin and payment for sin, and it goes on to sort of becoming God. In terms of salvation, it's also about becoming one of these sort of like little gods that's going to rule over things, and it becomes less and less about God's death of the cross paying for your sin. So it really starts to move over the atonement issues as well. You know, it confuses Christology. You get into this issue where are we really even arguing for a bodily resurrection anymore? So there's a lot of different downstream things, and he argues this. He says that his views essentially affect every aspect of theology. So there's not one branch of theology that's not affected. So that's the reason that the types of things. Have you seen his two-hour lecture on Gnosticism? Yeah, so here's the thing, and this is really good. This is really good. The issue with Heiser, so he's going to claim he's not Gnostic. He's going to claim he's not henotheistic. He's going to claim he's not paganist. He's essentially going to claim that he's not any of these things. Okay, that's, and this is again why this is a problem, because he's going to flat claim he's not any of these things. So you when you look into it, and I'll go ahead and give me 1 second. I'm going to pull up some notes here real quick. Oh, let's see. Where's a good comment here? I'm gonna find something here for you. I'm going to find something here for you. Where's a good one? Let's see. Got a bunch of notes, because like I said, I just ripped through both these books in the last 2 weeks. Let's see here. What I'm looking for. Yeah, that was a big one. Let's see here. All right. Oh, he also uses like extra biblical texts, like the pseudepigrapha, like Enoch and other things like that extensively. He's actually got a commentary on those as well. All right. Where am I looking? Give me 1 second, guys. I'm going to try and find you something about the Gnosticism issue here. All right. Okay. Yeah, so, okay, here's one of the big ways. The way that Heiser says he's not any of these things is by essentially redefining the words. That's the first real big issue. And I haven't seen his two-hour lecture on Gnosticism after Da Vinci Code came out. But how he, I do know that he defends himself against all this stuff. The problem is he's going to sit there and he's going to say, okay, he's not Gnostic, he's not any of these things. But the problem is this. The basic ideas of Gnosticism, all people are essentially divine. They've just lost the knowledge of their divinity and of their true spiritual origin outside of the material world. And conflict is not between God and the devil. He does some weird things with the devil too, but between, quote, and this I'm not quoting from Henning's book, the true unknowable high God and the lesser God who rules the world. Now, here's the issue. What Heiser's going to essentially argue for is he's going to redefine Elohim and gods as a disembodied spirit. And so he's going to argue that men can become gods, literally, not the one true God, but they can become gods in a sense, by recognizing essentially that they are like these sons of God, demigod type beings. Okay? And what's also happening is you're going to have all of these lesser gods battling against God. That's a very Gnostic teaching as well, but that's present. And so essentially what you're getting is you're getting this weird syncretism that's going on here. So he is Gnostic, but not, I'll say it like this, not flamboyantly Gnostic. In other words, he is incepting Gnostic ideas into theology, and that's where you really start to see these problems come in, stuff like that. And we're going to be diving into that in depth on Saturday when we get into it. So that's one of the things, though. But again, he says, man, yeah, here it is. Man must come, yeah, this is a good one here. His idea of deification. Let's see if I can find deification in here real quick. Yeah, and it's almost like the deification of man would not involve it. And that's the thing. It gets, Heisman's one of those guys as well. I really don't like it. And funny enough, N.T. Wright is the same way, where it's very hard to pin them down on what they believe. And it's so frustrating. And they do that for a reason. Because they, whenever you're writing where you can't be pinned down on what you believe, you're doing it because you don't want people to pin you down on what you actually believe. And so you get the feeling when you read this that Heiser doesn't necessarily believe in a bodily resurrection. And that's, again, very Gnostic. The idea of the body is essentially bad or not needed. That, you know, the body is this earthly thing, but we're going after divinity, which is spiritual. So that's a very Gnostic teaching. So he's not Gnostic in the sense of, like, I'll say it like this. He kind of is, though. I don't know. He's got his own mythology. I mean, he's got henotheism, and he's got an entire second body of gods and a whole, you know, theology based. I think he actually is. You know, most of his background, he freely admits this, it's all based on the Ugaritic text. It's based on ancient Babylonian Egyptian cult myth. And I mean, that's his whole background. That's what he believes is the true backdrop of scripture. So in terms of that stuff is actually true to some extent. So yeah, it's a crazy thing, but we're going to be talking about it and having a good time with it. That's essentially what he's doing, what he's teaching. Any other questions? Please feel free to make some more comments, more questions. Okay, here we go. Sonship of God. So, okay. So what, when he says, yeah. So again, oh boy. Okay. So I'm not finding the connection. All right. Give me 1 second. Sure. And again, we're going to go more in depth on this. I was kind of just doing just a basic kind of run here. But we're going to go more in depth on it. I've got to find some quotes in here. I just kind of want to just talk about my general thoughts tonight. Here it is. Okay. Let's see. I've got it here. Let me just give me a second to just quick read this. Okay, this is where he talks about theosis. Image to dwell with him. In heavenly images. Okay. He's got that. Yep. Well, okay, so let me ask you this. Do you see how Heiser's a henotheist? Because that's very Gnostic. Let me ask you that. Because this actually ties in with another question that was asked. So let me go ahead. We'll start there. Let me go ahead and ask that. So, because if you read them, then I would assume you probably could see that he's henotheist, right? Okay, so while you might be typing, while you're typing, I'll just go ahead and say it like this. So to answer the question for that, what does sonship of God mean? In Heiser's understanding, sons of God are not angels. This is the key piece of the whole thing. Based off Psalm 82. Based off of Psalm 82. Yeah, I mean, I know that's his main one. Yeah, okay. So sons of God. Sons of God are a different class of being than angels. This is the key. They are literally gods. They're Elohim. They're disembodied spirits. So he's going to argue that there is this ruling class of disembodied spirits. That's essentially his main point. Okay? That's essentially his main point. So once you have a secondary class, not angels, not God, but literally gods, still gods, Elohim, you have a form of, he calls it monolatry. It's essentially the idea of, you know, worship of one God among many, also henotheism. These are essentially Gnostic ideas. So that's basically what it is. So he argues the Bible doesn't teach monotheism. Actually, he even argues that Judaism, if I'm not mistaken, essentially, I mean, when he gets into Judaism, he like argues basically that monotheism and that kind of stuff comes like later. So that's another interesting thing. But yeah, that's one of the main connections I'll make is essentially the Gnostic connection. The other problem, like I was saying too, is that in one of his main things that he uses, he's arguing from a textual variant And again, when you're basing that off of that, that's a pretty serious problem when you're going after a textual variant as one of your main thing. I mentioned earlier, if I could probably find it again, but I mentioned it earlier in the talk. Is an Elohim based exactly? No. So that's the thing. So no. That's the problem. He's redefined it as disembodied spirit. That's a redefinition of the word. And that's one I'm going to kind of let Heath Henning kind of get into, because that's where his work is exceptional on this. But no, he has redefined the word. And that's very important. Give me a second. I'll go ahead. I'm kind of new to this part of it, where essentially I'm doing this more discussion-oriented thing. So I'm you know, trying to chat people and also look up some stuff here. But no, he has redefined the word. And actually, Henning's got a phenomenal chapter, Redefining Elohim, not in, page 92 here. Let me see if I can get in this here. Okay, so yeah, here it is. Okay, here it is. Heiser's definition is a disembodied spirit. Brown, Driver, Briggs. So if you're familiar with lexicons are essentially the definitions. It's where we go to when we're going to define words from, or we're going to look up definitions from either Greek or Hebrew. We use a lexicon. So the most commonly used one, and this is the one we've used for a long time, especially in PhD realm, is BDB, Brown, Driver, Briggs, which states that Elohim is what? A, rulers, judges, either as divine representatives at sacred places or as reflecting divine majesty and power. B, divine ones, superhuman beings, including God and angels. C, angels. And C, angels. Okay. So in other words, we don't have disembodied spirit as anywhere in the actual definition. Okay. That's the key thing, that he is essentially bucking these definitions and really the definitions of virtually any other lexicon that I've ever read, and going with his own definition, disembodied spirit. Okay. We've got rulers, judges, we've got divine ones, and we've got angels. Those are the three definitions that BDB gives, not disembodied spirit. So, and again, part of the other reason is this: disembodied spirit. What's the problem with that? Well, it's odd, because that would assume that maybe it could have been embodied at one point. There's even a problem in his actual terminology of defining it as disembodied. It was never embodied to begin with, would be the comment. So even disembodied, you know, one could say maybe non-physical. That might have been a better way to define it. But yeah, no, his definition is absolutely not standard. And that's another really important thing to remember as well. No, it hold on. Very true, but remember, in the definition, hold on 1 second. Rulers or judges. So here's the thing. Samuel is a judge, and that's another issue. Samuel was one of the final judges, so Samuel could absolutely fit under the BDB definition of Elohim as a judge. Yeah, so he actually would fit under that. And actually, oh man, if we're gonna do Zoom, we might have to go to. I actually have another meeting at 8 o'clock tonight. That's fine. You can say that. You know, totally fine. But I mean, it does fit under the definition, so there's no issue there. Let me think. What else? Yeah, I think that's the corpus. So okay, so basically, that's another issue though. Is he redefines Elohim? He doesn't use any of the standard lexical definitions for that. Which again, when you're going to do that to that big of a word, that becomes an issue, pretty big, pretty quick. But I would love to see you back if you don't mind. Well, again, what's the, so that type of question, though, we got to look at that type of question. How are definitions defined by uses or lexicons? What is a lexicon? A lexicon is a generally agreed upon, well-researched, well-documented look at the usage of the word. So, oh, good. I'm so glad. Because I think we'll have a good conversation with Henning on Saturday. And look for the time. I think it's either 6 or 7. I've got to double check with him, but it's either 6 or 7 on Saturday. Eastern. But yeah, so that's the issue, is lexicons are usages of the word. That's exactly how they come up with it. And the whole point is that there are different lexicons that do define things slightly differently. No doubt about that. But he is definitely going against the grain by making a disembodied spirit. And we'll dive, again, we're going to dive into some of these in more detail this Saturday. This really was just a general, you know, just my thoughts after reading the book. You know, that's kind of what I was going for. Because, again, not everybody knows about Heiser, and not everybody knows this kind of, you know, about what's going on with this. So, you know, I'm glad we're going to have some people in here but that do. But in case people didn't know and wanted to watch, you know, they'd be able to be part of the conversation, you know. So that's kind of why I wanted to just take some time and just give my thoughts. So, but I'm very excited. I think this is going to be a lot of fun. So please do come back. I'm looking forward to it. yeah, I know. I've heard of this. I've heard of the Heiserites. Yeah, I know. Well, let me just say thank you so much for coming, though. And I'm glad you enjoyed my book, too. Again, we can disagree on certain things. It's not the end of the world, right? So I'm glad you enjoyed my book. Yeah, look forward to talking to you, too. So look forward to it, my friend. Yeah, you too, man. God bless. All right. I think we will go ahead and hop on Zoom. It's going to be a short Zoom tonight because I do have another appointment at 8 o'clock. I will go ahead and hop on. So we'll go ahead and end here. Oh, thank you. Yeah, no, if you ever like to, yeah, please just reach out. Yeah, anytime you want to talk about that stuff with the Enneagram or yoga or anything like that or New Age movement and stuff, please hop right on in. And email me. Email me. Think direct message, something like that. However you do, I should be able to get it, so I'd love to chat. All right, with that, we're gonna go ahead and close for the night. So thank you guys so much for joining us. This is fun. It was fun to have a little discussion tonight, fun to kind of just share some of my preliminary thoughts, you know, on the book, some of the quotes, some of the things I was, you know, concerned about, thinking about, looking into, etc., that kind of stuff. I think, again, just in summary, my main issues were the very liberal look at all of this stuff. Again, a lot of the sources he was citing too were very, very liberal. And you know, when that's your main go-to, it's just, that's fine to believe that. And I want to make that clear. It's fine to believe that. But trying to sell it to evangelicals is the harder sell. Like it's like they're having to accept an entirely different hermeneutic, an entirely different theology than what evangelicalism really is. So but anyway, we'll get into it more on this on Saturday. It's gonna be fun. All right, so guys, thank you so much for joining. Oh, let me go ahead and get you the Zoom link for those who do want to join for a Zoom link. Let me go and pull this up real quick. All right, let's see here. Where's my nice little Zoom link? Church meeting, okay. Happy, ooh, is that the whole invitation? I'm gonna do that, maybe. Okay, good. All right, anybody can join, feel free. I only have about 10 minutes, but definitely worth hopping out. All right, thank you so much for this little discussion on Michael Heiser, Unseen Realm, things like that. Looking very forward to talking to Heath Henning on this Saturday. Please join us. It's either 6 or 7. I will post it so that we'll be able to see, so that I'll have it scheduled. It'll be a pre-scheduled thing. Looking forward to it, and have a great... Oh, my Zoom is not open. Sorry, let me get my Zoom open here. Oh, no, my Zoom is open, but I'm not in the thing yet. Okay, that's the reason why. Give me 1 second, y'all, and then I'll go ahead and hop off. Which one did I do? Oh, man, now I don't know which one I did. Oh, no. Did I do... I don't know which one I did. Oh, no. All right, let's see here. Which one did I just paste in there? It should be that one. Yeah, it's that one. Okay, good. All right. Okay, we're good. All right. See you guys later. Thank you so much for joining us, and have a great day.